Mark chapter 5 and the verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the living God. And they came over on to the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because that he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name? And he answered, saying, My name is Legion, for we are many. And he besought him much that he would not send them away out of the country. Now there was there nigh unto the mountains a great herd of swine feeding, and all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000, and were choked in the sea. And they that fed the swine fled and told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell to him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts. And when he was come into the ship, he that had been possessed with the devil prayed him that he might be with him. Howbeit Jesus suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him. And all men did marvel. And God will bless the reading of his own word to each of our hearts for his own name's sake. Before we come to the Lord's word for this evening, and let's just bow together now, please, and let's seek God's face. Our Father in heaven, we come to thee afresh. We come with the awareness, the consciousness of our great need of divine power and of that heavenly assistance which thou dost give to those who seek thee. And Lord, we truly seek thee for this and pray that over our souls the Lord will descend and his power will be known and the mighty help of the Holy Spirit will be experienced. Shut us in with God for a season. Come among us in power. Tabernacle with us now as we wait in thee. Search every heart. Let us know all who need the Savior, who are yet unregenerate. O Lord, we pray that thou wilt graciously and mercifully search hearts, reveal the need of their souls to them. May they understand their sin. May they see the urgency of fleeing to Christ. And may thy Spirit lead them even to that fountain opened for sin and for uncleanness. O God, hear and answer prayer and abide with us now. For this we ask for Christ's sake and for God's eternal praise and glory. Amen and amen. And so we are in Mark chapter 5. I ask you please to open your Bibles to that chapter from which I read earlier. And I want to draw your attention tonight to verses 19 and 20. In which we have some wonderful words. We will read these two verses again. Mark 5, verse number 19. Howbeit Jesus suffered him. And that, of course, is the demoniac. He suffered him not, but saith unto him, Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee, and hath had compassion on thee. And he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. Reactions by men to the Lord and to the things of the Lord are very often completely different, as this passage so clearly shows us. On one hand, the inhabitants of the country of the Gadarenes besought the Lord to leave their region. They refused to have the Lord in their vicinity or in their lives. They are thereby representative of so many worldly people, people who have no place for Jesus Christ in their hearts or in any aspect of their earthly existence. They simply want to be rid of Christ and all that relates to the Lord Jesus Christ and to the gospel and to the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, the man who is the main subject in this passage of Scripture desired the Lord's presence. His prayer is seen at the close of verse number 18, where you read these words, "He prayed him," that is Christ, "that he might be with him." He prayed him that he might be with him. The Lord Jesus was already back into the ship. He was ready to return across the Sea of Galilee. And this former demoniac, seeing that this was about to happen, pled with the Savior that he might be with him. His desire, therefore, was the very opposite of the people whom I've already mentioned, the very opposite of what lay in their hearts, these Gadarenians who wished to be rid of the Lord. So on one hand, you had a people who did not desire the Lord, and on the other hand, there was one man who wanted the Savior and desired to be in his company. And therefore, what a contrast there is between people with regard to their reactions and their responses to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Perhaps somewhat surprisingly, the Lord granted the prayer or the wish of the Gadarenes, but he refused the desire of the new convert. He left the country of the Gadarenes in terms of his physical removal from them and from that area. However, he did not permit this man, this newly converted man, to go with him back across to the other side of the Sea of Galilee. Instead, he left him. In fact, he bade him, he commanded him to return to his own home and to his own people and to speak to them about spiritual matters and spiritual things, telling them of the Savior and the wondrous experience that he had just had when the Lord came into his life and changed him and made him a new man. He was to go home and tell them the wondrous things that the Lord had done for his soul. Here's a striking example of what is so clearly taught in the Word of God. When the Lord saves a sinner, he leaves that individual in the world for a witness, to be a witness of the gospel among those who are lost. This is what Christ will. This is what Christ actually prayed in his great prayer the night before he died. I refer to John 17. And in verse number 15 of that chapter, we have one of the great petitions that belong to that prayer that he prayed in the night before he went to the cross. And the petition is this: "I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world." And what those words mean is illustrated in this man's experience. Here is a remarkable request from the lips of Jesus Christ to the Father in heaven. He's about to leave the dark world of sin and wickedness in which he had served, where he was about to die and be discarded by men. But he prayed that those who were his would remain in the world, that they would not be taken out of the world when the Lord would be taken out of the world. And so, as I say again, this aspect of his will and his desire for his people is plainly demonstrated in this converted demoniac's experience. The Lord left him in Decapolis to be his witness. The Gadarenians did not want the Lord, and yet in a real sense, the Lord remained there. He remained there because he had a man there to serve him. He remained there because in that man there was now the Holy Spirit. And therefore, through this man, and by means of his person, a changed man, and by means of the witness that he left behind or that he imparted to his friends and his family and his companions from a former day, he was the witness of Jesus Christ. And therefore, brethren and sisters, we see in these details how the Lord Jesus Christ remains among men in the form of saving people and having them become as witnesses and as testimony unto those who are yet in their sins. This man's story is a powerful reminder, therefore, to unconverted people in this gospel meeting that the Lord is continually speaking to you through the lives of those who belong to him. Christian people are before you day by day. They are in your life one way or another. You see them, you hear them, you watch them, you see how they live, how they behave, how they desire to serve God, and how they actually do serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they set before you continually a witness that tells you of your need of the same Savior. Your need of the same experience of God's saving power. And my friend, you need to take knowledge of this fact and consider in this fact what is set before you as a reminder of your need of a Savior and a Redeemer, someone to change you, someone to deliver you, those servants of God, those people of God whom you know, as I say, whom you see, whom you watch. They are living epistles, Paul calls them. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, they are known, their lives are read, they are looked at and they're observed by you. And therefore, moment by moment, you have before your very mind the reminder that you need to be saved, that you are lost. You need the same grace, the same Christ in your life as they now have and whom they demonstrate and whom they show. Don't we see it here in Mark 5? The Lord left this man to be his witness. And the Lord has left maybe a father or a mother or a grandparent or someone else in your family circle or a neighbor or a friend has left that person, and you know that individual and you see that person and you watch that individual, and there is a constant witness that you need the same Christ, and you need to repent of your sin, and you need to turn to the Lord Jesus and be delivered from the wrath to come. Because if you do not do what I've just said, repent and turn to Jesus Christ, maybe a father or a mother or a son or a daughter or a grandparent will one day, that is the day of judgment, rise up as a witness against you, as will actually happen, as the Bible shows us, and testify before God and before angels and in your presence that you had a witness set before you continually in the form I've described, but you did nothing and you repented not and you turned not to Christ. And therefore you will stand at that awful, that great day, and that person will witness against you only in a different manner this time. Here they witness for you, but then they will witness against you as a testimony that you rejected Christ and you despised him and you would not have him as your Savior, and therefore you will be lost forever under God's eternal damnation. That's the message that we see tonight in this passage. And from the example of the Gadarenian demoniac, I want to consider a number of ways in which this man was the Lord's witness to other lost sinners in that region, in that realm where the devil held such sway and wrought in such powerful manners among people. And yet there was a man there who was a witness for the Lord and for the Lord's name and for the power of the gospel. Let us see how that actually was so. What are the ways in which he was the Lord's witness to lost souls in his own land, his own nation, among his own people? First of all, by the testimony he proclaimed. The testimony he proclaimed. The Lord actually ordained this man a preacher immediately. And that is not saying too much. We may not read the word ordain, but notice what the Lord said to this man in verse number 19. It says there, go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Notice the word tell. It's an interesting word. It means to bring back tidings. And so the Lord's saying to this man, go home to thy friends and bring back tidings of the great things that the Lord has done for you. And then move into the next verse, verse number 20. And we're told how the man obeyed the Lord. And it says he departed and began to publish in Decapolis. Now there's the name of the town where he lived. Gadarene was the region. And in that region there was a town or a city called Decapolis. And that's exactly, precisely where this man lived. And he went to his own town. He went among his own fellow citizens in that town. And what does it tell us in verse 20? He began to publish. Look at the word publish. Because that word publish actually means to be a herald. It's one of the standard words in the New Testament for preaching. And so this man most certainly was sent to preach and proclaim the good tidings of the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's why I say the Lord ordained him. The Lord set him apart. The Lord made him a preacher. The Lord sent him back to tell, to bring good tidings home and to proclaim the gospel, be a herald of the wondrous message of the Lord Jesus. Again, just stay with me as I think about this testimony that he proclaimed. And look once more at verse 19. And notice what it says there. Go home to thy friends and tell them how great things the Lord hath done for thee. Now, notice the expression, that little phrase, great things. And the Lord had done great things for this man. But you know, those words, great things, may be read another way. And here it is, go home to thy friends and tell them how much. That's the literal reading of those words. How much the Lord has done for you. Christians in this meeting tonight, you pay heed to what the Lord is saying to you. Because everyone who's a child of God, for that individual, the Lord has done great things. The Lord has done much. And we're going to see more of that in a moment or two. And therefore, the Lord wants you where you are, and your family, among your people, in your neighborhood, in your village, or your country district, or this town itself. And he wants you to make known to others how much he has done for you. And that's precisely what this man did. He got a directive from the Lord, and he went back to his own town, his own people there in Decapolis, and he began to tell them how much the Lord had done for him. And therefore, he showed what the gospel actually is. He showed that the gospel is the message of divine power. Go back, please, to verses 2 through to 5 in this chapter. And we know something, having read the passage tonight, we know something about this man. But just to show you again some of the little details that are there about him in verses 2 to 5. And we're not going to read them all at this point, but we'll just keep our Bibles there and we'll keep our eyes there at verse 2 through to verse number 5. Because in those verses, you've got this man's sad background described and given to you in some detail. And in the detail, there is the account of a man whose life was under the power and the control of the devil himself. His life was in total chaos. It was a life of moral and spiritual uncleanness. Look at verse number 2. It says, and when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs. Now notice this, a man with an unclean spirit. Now, this man had many devils in him. We're told that down in verse number 8, where the name that's given by the demons is, the name that's given by the demons is Legion. And so there were thousands of evil spirits dwelling in this man. Thousands of them. But there was one of them, as we see in verse number 2, that is described as an unclean spirit. There was one demon in this man that was especially a vile spirit, a wicked spirit. You know, the New Testament teaches that among the demons, and the demons, of course, are the other angels who fell with Satan. Satan and his angels, they are called, or messengers. And therefore, there are many of them, multitudes of them. And here's one that is described as an unclean spirit. Here is a devil that drove this man into the dark depths of moral and spiritual uncleanness or wickedness. In the rest of verse 2 and verse 3, we're told that he had his dwelling among tombs. In Luke's account, Luke 8:27, we are told that he wore no clothes, and therefore, under the influence of the powers of darkness, under the domination of this unclean spirit, this man, he found himself at home in that kind of environment. He lived in tombs. He was happy to be where death held sway. And decay did its awful work. And he went about in his nakedness in that region and in that particular part of his own country, his own place of habitation. He was at home with death and decay and degradation. And by the way, notice this, men and women. It was this unclean spirit that had this man go around in his own home area. And he wear no clothes. Nudity is of the devil. Nudity is promoted by the powers of darkness. It is an aspect of man's degradation and wickedness whenever it is manifested, and we live in a world that is fixated with physical nakedness. And let me tell you something. We are shown here where it comes from. It comes from the pit. It comes from the exercising of the power of the unclean spirit, of the dominion of the devil in the lives of men and women. Oh, they think it's wonderful as they parade their bodies for all to see, or those who are debased enough to look at them. And yet the whole thing is fomented and driven by the devil. That's a startling reality in this passage. Here's a man who is under such control of an unclean spirit that his whole life, morally, physically, is an utter degradation. It was a life not only of moral and spiritual uncleanness, but a life of moral and spiritual unruliness. He could not be tamed, we are told, in these verses. Verse 3 and on into verse number 4, where you're told about him being men making attempts to fetter him with chains and with other instruments, and he plucked them asunder and he broke them in pieces, and no man could tame him. What an awful specimen of sin and wickedness. My dear friend, here's a man who is in the very depths of the grip of the powers of darkness and wickedness and sin and unruliness. Nobody could tame him. Some people wonder why our world is full of trouble, why people are violent and unruly, and it's all around us, murdering one another in the most awful manners, and doing things that cause us to be filled with horror in that field of things. And nobody seems to be able to control them. And they're defiant. And they're rebellious. And they are usurpers of authority. It increases by the day. And people wonder what to do about it. And they devise all their plans. And the governments drop their schemes. And they try this, that, and the other thing. And they all fail. You know why? Because no man can tame another man. When the devil is let loose, and that's what we're seeing here, this little cameo shot of a man who is under the dominion of the devil and all his legions. When the devil is let loose, there is no man who can reverse what he does. He has full sway when men give themselves over to this kind of lifestyle through his dominion and his dictation of their lives and their very thinking. And then it was a life of moral and spiritual unrest. Verse 5, always night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs crying and cutting himself with stones. Do you notice that? I say it carefully, but it's there. Here's a man who was driven to self-harm, cutting himself with stones. Day and night, there's no peace, there's no rest. Where sin holds sway, where the devil's in control, this is the kind of situation that exists and obtains and dominates. But my dear friend, notice this. In a moment, everything began to change. You notice what it says in verse number 6? But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him. Now, you have to read this passage carefully, because on one hand, you'll see the man himself, whatever his name was. You'll see him and you'll hear him. But on the other hand, you'll hear the devils speaking through him. And you have to read the passage, I say, very carefully to make the distinction. But in verse number 6, I see a remarkable statement. Because as soon as the Lord appeared, this man, and here's the drawing power of Christ. When the Lord appeared and he was still afar off, he has landed on the shore. He has just crossed the sea. He has come through the great storm. Now you read about in the previous passage and context, and he lands on the shore of the Gadarenes because he's determined to go there to save this man and make him his witness. And as soon as the Lord steps on the shore, this man runs to him. And he comes before him, as it says here in verse 6, and he worshipped him. My friend, there is the man who's feeling the drawing power of Jesus Christ. And the change is beginning. And what I'm showing you from this man would have told, remember what he was told to do? You go back, you go home, and you tell your friends about how much the Lord has done for you. And surely, surely this is where he would have started. Just a short time ago, I was still among the tombs. I was in my nakedness and my degradation. And I was driven by the powers of hell and darkness and dominated by their force and by their terrible influence in my life. And then suddenly Jesus Christ appeared. And to him I was drawn. And I felt the power of the Savior. And therefore he would have declared the message, the testimony he would have proclaimed, it would have been the message of divine power. Doesn't the Bible say that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation? And this is what we're looking at in this story. A man who feels the power of God, the power of the gospel in his own soul, in his own life, and instantaneously he comes and he falls and he worships the Savior. Although yet he's not fully delivered, but it has all begun. The work has commenced. Soon he will be a new man. Have you felt the gospel's power? Do you know its deliverance in your life? Or, my friend, are you still chained and fettered and bound by sin and wickedness and an unruly spirit and by a world that's filled with darkness? Oh, that's the state of our land, the state of our nation, the state of our people. And most certainly here in our own town, our Decapolis, it's full of people who are under the dominion of the devil and the powers of darkness. But there may be somebody sitting in this meeting tonight, and you're nicely dressed, and you look very respectable, but you've never been set free from this awful power of sin. But we've come to tell you of a Savior who breaks the power of sin and sets the captive free. The gospel he proclaimed was the message of divine power. It was the message of divine grace. Because notice the words again, tell them how much great things the Lord hath done for thee. The emphasis is on the fact that it was the Lord who had done this for this demoniac. There was no space given by Christ to this man in something like this. You go home and you tell those people the wonderful things that you have done. There was no space given to this man to talk about himself in any sense whatsoever, for the simple reason that the gospel is the message of grace alone. It has no room for man's works, man's efforts. Of course, there's nothing this man could do. But do you see the point? Go and tell what the Lord has done for you. My friend, that's the gospel of grace, because grace is the message that salvation from beginning to end is the Lord's work, and it's channeled through Jesus Christ. With that great statement in Titus 2, verse number 11, where it says this, the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to men. And that's a reference to Christ himself. He is the grace of God, and he has appeared to men. He has come among men. He has come descended, come down from heaven. He has taken our humanity. He has done a certain work. We think of his incarnation, his birth, his sinless life, and his atoning death, and his resurrection. That's grace. That's the message that this man would have told his friends, because Jesus came to him. The Lord came searching for that man. And by the way, I don't have time to go into any detail. I don't even need to, really. I've already mentioned, however, that at the end of the previous chapter, the Lord's making his way toward Gadara. He's crossing the Sea of Galilee, and a ferocious storm comes down on that sea. And it is the view of commentators, and you can see this when you study the original language, that that storm arose from the very bowels of the sea. It was an unusual storm. And it is the mind of reliable Bible commentators that this was no ordinary storm caused by the geographical setting of the Sea of Galilee, which does contribute to many a storm. This was different. And it's their view that this storm was blown up by the devil because Christ is heading to Gadara. Christ has gone into the devil's domain. And the devil stirs up this storm to sink that boat and keep Jesus Christ from coming to Gadara. But of course, he could not do that. But the whole point is, Christ goes to the man. The man's not looking for Christ. He never knew of Christ to begin with, but he's no desire to be set free. He's there in his sin. He's a slave. He's in bonds to his sin. And he's no desire for the Lord. And then the Lord goes after him. The Lord does everything for him. And no doubt, therefore, he told the people this detail as well. The Savior came to my shore. He came down there to that very spot on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. And you see, it was a very small region you're talking about. The Sea of Galilee is only so many miles in circumference and so many miles across. It's not a huge ocean. You can see easily from one side to the other. And you know all the little details of the geographical layout of the shores of the Sea of Galilee. And he can say, that's where the Lord landed. And as soon as he landed, I felt this tremendous power reaching my soul. And I was drawn to him. And he came after me. He came looking for me. And I'm now here to preach the message of the gospel of divine grace. And then you see, he also would have told these people and the message that he proclaimed, the witness that he gave, that it was the message of divine mercy. Because in verse 19, as you can see for yourself, the Lord added on these words, go home and tell thy friends and tell them how great things, how much the Lord hath done for thee and hath had compassion on thee. Now, wasn't that the very matter that man needed to experience? Compassion. Wasn't he a prime candidate for the Lord's mercy, because the word for compassion is a word that really signifies mercy. The Lord has many attributes like that, mercy and loving kindness and so on, and they all belong to the same region of things in his being. But let me just say this to you tonight. Mercy is shown, and that's just to say, that is the real meaning of the word compassion. The Bible shows that mercy is shown to men in the misery of what sin has done to them. They need mercy. They need compassion. And divine mercy is that aspect of God's goodness and Christ's goodness whereby they reach down to men in all the misery and helplessness and hopelessness that sin has created in their lives. What a specimen of misery this man was. He's the kind of man that nobody wanted to be near. He's the kind of man concerning whom the only thing they thought they could do was tie him up with chains, put him away somewhere. You know, that's, in the final analysis, all that man can do for such a creature as this. Put him in chains. Make him even more a slave. Tie him up. Set him out of the road. He's only a nuisance. A nuisance to society. And yet, he went back home that day to tell the people, undoubtedly, the Lord not only showed his power and his grace, but the Lord had compassion on me. He showed me the depths of his mercy. I was marked. I was branded as a hopeless and a helpless case, a lost cause. And then Jesus came. And Jesus changed me. And I'm here to tell you about that same gospel because you need to be changed. That's what he would have said. Undoubtedly, that's what he would have said. I've come to tell you and bring to you this message, this testimony of the gospel of power, of grace, and of mercy. There is the very first thing in which this man would have been a witness in his home region. And my friend, from this pulpit, may I say before I go any farther, that's the very same witness that we set before you. You are lost. You are under the power of Satan. Now, you may not know it or think it or want to accept it. And you may not recognize that the devil's ruining your life and destroying you and will bring you down to complete and eternal misery and everlasting sorrow. That's where you're headed. That's where you're going. And you need to experience this gospel of power, of grace, and of mercy. And I pray that the Lord will speak to your heart tonight. So there is the testimony he proclaimed. Secondly, there's the transformation he presented. Transformation of life and character was one of the great things that the Lord did for this man. And actually, it's all summed up in verse 15. Look at that verse. What a statement you have in verse 15. And what you have there is this issue of transformation. Look at it. Verse 15, they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil. That means had been possessed and had the legion. That is, he formerly had the legion, as a sense of the language, sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and strangely, they were afraid. Do you notice that, by the way, just before I come back to what I want to say? People saw this man transformed and they were afraid. Do you, my friend, there is the response of the world and the ungodly to the gospel and to Christ and to those things that are really valuable. They're afraid of it. That's a fact. You go to people with Jesus Christ and they kind of walk backwards, some of them, to get back inside the door and get the door shut. And you can see fear. The devil has men in such bondage that they're afraid of the very thing that will change them and save them and turn them around. That's how much sin and the world and the devil and darkness have control over fallen men. But that verse shows you he's sitting and he's clothed and in his right mind. And so what a contrast there is in this verse. He that was possessed with the devil and had the legion, and then the second part, he's now sitting, he's clothed, and he's in his right mind. And there you have the transformation that this man would have presented to these people. Here's what I was, and here's what I now am. I've often said to you, and I say it again tonight because it's right before us, the gospel is the message of what the Lord does for people. How he takes them out of the situation that sin has created in their lives, what sin has done to them, what the devil has done to them, what a fallen world has done to them. He takes them out of all that and he changes them and he transforms them and he makes them different and he makes them new. He did that for this man. And therefore he'd have told the people not only of the particular message that he was to proclaim, but the testimony, but he also would have told them about this change, this transformation. Here is a change where he's now a calm man. Calmness is here. It says that he is sitting. It's the very first word. He's no longer running around. He's no longer crying day and night. He's no longer marked by this restlessness that is the feature of a wicked world. You know what the Bible says? The wicked are like the troubled sea that cannot rest. But whenever Jesus comes, when the gospel works in a person's life, there is an inner calmness that is created. And it's the Lord who gives that calmness. In Luke's account again, in Luke 8:35, Luke adds these words. It says here, sitting. But Luke puts it this way, sitting at the feet of Jesus. He's sitting there at the Savior's feet. He's in wonder over what the Lord has done for him, the fear and the horror and the darkness and the awful emotions of the past. They're all gone now because he has peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what the gospel teaches? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. How calm, the hymn writer says, the judgment hour will pass. Can you face the thought of the judgment day, even before the judgment day itself, the final great judgment? Can you face the thought of dying and not have any trepidation and fear flooding your soul and overcoming your emotions and making you shrink back because you know you're not ready? Are you ready, young man, young woman, to meet the Lord? Can you face all this with calmness? See, the only way that can happen is when you've got Jesus Christ, because it's his work on the cross that deals with God's wrath, that satisfies God's judgment, that meets all the demands of a holy law. And when that is known and understood and we rest in Jesus Christ, then we know that divine justice no longer can smite us, that God's wrath can no longer engulf us. And so we can face the end with calmness. We can face eternity with this peace, which we now see in this man. And can you imagine how he would have described to these people when he went back home and began to tell them how much the Lord had done for him. And this transformation in his life, he'd been able to say, you know, for the first time in as long as I could remember, I was able to sit down and be calm and be at peace. And I sat down at the feet of this man from across the lake there who comes from Nazareth, whose headquarters are in Capernaum, and be at peace in my soul. Again, I ask you, do you have peace in your heart tonight? Calmness about these matters. There is his calmness, there is his clothing. Well, we're told that he's clothed. The nakedness is gone. Physically, of course, this happened, but it points us in the spiritual realm to that great gospel truth that when you come to Christ and you're in Christ, then you're clothed in the garments of salvation. And you're given the robe of righteousness. That's how Isaiah puts it. Isaiah 61:10, that marvelous statement, "My soul shall rejoice in the Lord." Isaiah says, "For he hath clothed me in the garments of salvation and the robe of righteousness." And here's a man who's now sitting at Jesus' feet and he's clothed. But he's also in his right mind. And there I see another aspect of this transformation. There's now clarity in this man's thinking. He's changed completely. This is a telling statement. It shows that sin and Satan and a fallen world, all their philosophies are designed to distort the minds of men and rob them of anything that is sane and steady, and leave them without any clarity in life. But when Jesus comes, clarity is restored. Illumination is given. Understanding is illumined. There's now a grasp of things, spiritually and even mentally and with regard to life. Oh, men receive a worldview that's right. God is sovereign, God reigns, God lives, and he loves men, and he provides for men, and he gives them the very best that he has. He gave them his own dear son. All that begins to fall into place. The transformation. Are you changed? Are you transformed? And then in closing, notice the trust that he possessed. Verse 20, he departed and began to publish in Decapolis how great things, how much Jesus had done for him, and all men did marvel. He did hear what the Lord told him to do. Notice that's the whole point here. And he departed and began to publish. In other words, here is an evidence of the trust that's now in his heart, the confidence he has in Christ. Do you notice that he wanted to go with the Lord into the boat? We read that. We saw that. When the Lord had changed him and so forth, then the Lord began to show signs of going back across the sea. The man wanted to go with him. Now, why do you think, or what do you think is the reason for that? Why did he want to go back with Jesus Christ? Because he's just a new convert. This is the answer. And he's afraid that the devil will come back against him. And he will take him again. I believe with all my heart that's why he wants to go with Christ. But you see, once the Lord spoke to him, he's able to say there and trust in Christ to keep him. Even though the Lord is no longer there physically, he can still keep this man. And therefore, here's the trust that he now possesses. And he shows, therefore, that he's able to stay there in that environment and serve the Lord there and do it by faith and know that Jesus Christ will never fail. So there is the testimony he proclaimed. And there is the transformation that he showed. And there is the trust that he now possesses. And that's what he would have told his friends. The Lord has met me and saved me and changed me, and I'm here as a living proof. I'm here to serve him. I'm here to point to him. I'm here not only to tell you about him, but to live a life before you and exhibit a trust in my Savior. He's away now. He's away on the other side of the sea. But still he's with me because I have his spirit. My dear friend, as I said at the outset tonight, you have people all around you. And they are showing the very same witness to you. They talk to you about the Lord. They tell you what the Lord has done for them. They're changed men and women, or maybe young people. And they're walking with God and they're trusting the Lord. And therefore, before your very eyes, day by day, there is a witness to your heart that tells you that you need the very same. And what are you going to do about it? I don't know what happened here in Decapolis. We're not told. But I have no doubt that when the Lord said to that man, you go back home and you tell him much I've done for you, the Lord blessed that and others were saved. I have no doubt about that. But I'm asking you, sinner, what are you going to do about the witness that people have set before you all your days? Are you going to heed it and turn from your sin? Young men and women in this gathering tonight, you've had a great and a very valuable witness set before you from the very day you were born, and yet you're still in your sin. You're still on the wrong road. The broad road that leads to hell, to ruin, to damnation. I urge you tonight to heed the warning voice, to heed the witness that you've received, and turn to Christ with all your heart and soul and mind. And to do that this very Sabbath night, and do it now, my young friend or my older friend, as you sit there before God in this meeting house, pay heed to what the Lord has shown you and the witness that you've received under the hand of God, and turn from your sin and get to Calvary and trust in the precious blood of the Lamb. Do that tonight. I urge you, I plead with you, I command you in Christ's name to get to Him and to trust Him. Can we bow together in prayer at this moment as we come toward the end of our gathering and our time around the Word of God? May the Lord come near and use His Word tonight to touch our hearts, to impress upon souls this need of a Savior, that you might flee to Him and trust Him for yourself and rest in the Savior. I'd be glad to help you concerning these matters and guide you through the Word of God and in speaking with you and in prayer to the Blessed One who can do the same for you as He did for this poor man. And therefore, sinner, do not waste another moment, but flee to Christ tonight as you sit in your seat, and then speak to me afterwards. It'll be my joy to help you from the Word of God. And Father in heaven, we pray that the Holy Spirit will take those things that He has set before us in this marvelous passage. And, O Lord, may sinners this night be arrested by Your power. May they be brought to an end of themselves, as this demoniac was. May the longing rise up in their hearts to be free and to be delivered and to be saved by grace. Lord, work these feelings and hearts tonight and give sinners grace to flee from the wrath to come. Abide with us. Bless all those who remain for the time around the table, and may the Holy Spirit come down, may His power be known, may His grace be among us, and may this be a night for Thy glory. May the Lord work among saved and unsaved, and may He bless His church and build His kingdom, pull down the strongholds of the devil. O Lord, answer prayer and be with us now, we pray, as we come to the close of this particular time. We ask this in Jesus' name and for His sake and for His eternal praise. Amen and amen.